excited to be going through a letter written by a guy named Paul to a church in Corinth. So that's where we're at. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're going to go through the whole book, or the whole letter is a better way to describe it. And Bob took us up to verse 17. So I'm going to start with verse 18. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open that up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, thanks, Tristan. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, first 8:15, thanks. Good job. All right, 8:15. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Okay, that verse right there is a very, very important verse. We could talk about that for a long time. We could pull up so many articles, so many, especially I love, again, you know this, I love reading, and I love reading websites, and I always love reading the comments that people leave, because what happens is I am fortunate, and I live in a pretty moral environment, a pretty conservative school where I teach, lots of Christian people in my life. And these comments make it real clear to me what everybody else is thinking outside this little community. And it's shocking. But I've read them enough that I know it's how people are. And it's where we're at. Okay? And as soon as Jesus is brought up in any article, you got to read the comments. Because if you say anything about Jesus to someone who doesn't believe, they just think you are a complete idiot. They can't even wrap their mind around it. Jesus is at the level of the tooth fairy. Okay, that's exactly where he is. There's Easter Bunny, tooth fairy, Jesus. And they just mock people on these, whatever it is, Yahoo, whatever it is you read. Go ahead and go. What I want to do is I want to show you, this is one of the leading thinkers of this fairly new movement. It's an atheist movement. It's a free thinkers movement. And this is one of the leaders, Dawkins. And he's going to make it crystal clear what his thought is about Jesus. Okay?
I would like to ask you, Professor, what do you have to say to someone who has met the risen and living Lord Jesus Christ, who has walked with God for over 50 years, who received anointing of the Holy Spirit with the same consequences as the early apostles in the book of Acts? Sir, what do you have to say? Because I assure you, for my life, it has been no delusion.
If you had been born in India, I dare say you would be saying the same thing about Lord Krishna and Lord Shiva. If you had been born in Afghanistan, I dare say you would be saying the same thing about Allah. If you had been born in Viking Norway, you would be saying the same thing about Votan. If you had been born in Olympian Greece, you'd be saying the same thing about Zeus and Apollo. The human mind is extremely susceptible to hallucination.
Well, you come back on that, sir. Sir, I'm being allowed by the friend I used to work with to come back. I cannot afford to build my life on hallucination, but on Jesus Christ, who is the rock. And it is that I have asked you to address, please.
You are obviously sincere, but obviously I do not share your beliefs. And I think you are hallucinating. That's all I can say. I don't doubt your sincerity.
Okay. So and when these guys talk, when Richard Dawkins, they go to lots of universities and stuff, people just love it. Like, oh yeah, that's it. You're right on, Dawkins. Okay. Guys, you are crazy to everybody who doesn't believe. You got to understand that. You're a nut job because you believe in something that we can't see. Okay? So you got to understand, that's what this verse is saying. That should make you believe. You understand what I'm saying? That the Bible's making it clear that if you don't believe, he's saying you're a fool. And that's how we're perceived. So please, stop being shocked that people cannot comprehend your position, if you're a believer, on how things should be. It drives me a little nuts that we think, as Christians, everybody should be living and believing the same way we do. Why would anybody who doesn't believe agree with our thinking when they think we're nuts? Our goal is not to get people to live like we do or to think like we do. Our goal is to introduce Jesus to people. That's it. Please stop being shocked that we are on a moral road to hell as far as our society is going. Just look at it. Again, one of my favorite books talks about the problems in the 1950s for the teachers. Number one was chewing gum. That was the number one problem that teachers listed in the 1950s that they have in the classroom, gum chewing. Don't be shocked. We're going south. Okay? That's where we're going. That's what Paul's saying. He's talking to the Corinthians. He says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. That is what we should be about, is what Jesus has done. Okay? Please don't get in discussions about issues that aren't about the cross with people who are unbelievers. I mean, I think you should. And let me rephrase that. I think we should have a moral position. I think we do say what's right and wrong. And when people ask us and we explain our position from a biblical point of view. But what I'm getting at is we cannot get off on side issues. Right now, just because of the debate on creation versus evolution, you are not going to get someone who's not a believer in Jesus to believe in creation and then lead them to Jesus. It's not going to happen. An unbeliever is never going to believe that the earth started because Jesus spoke it into existence. They're not going to. So listen to them. I used to get in fights with people all the time. I used to like it. They'd be like, oh, I can't wait. This guy, I'm going to go full tilt because I read 4 books on this one. And all I did was just lose a lot of influence in people's lives. I walked away thinking I won tons of arguments. They're like, he's a jerk. Don't talk to him about me. That's what they're saying. So the side issues, we need to be prepared. We need to have an answer. I'm all for wisdom. I mean, I think you should read and know as much as you can about as many topics as you can. I think that's valuable. I think you should be in the arena of discussion. You should offer opinions and not back down from them. Please don't think that's what I'm getting at. Okay, I'm all for that. But what I'm saying is, when we make those the main issues that we're willing to die on the hill about, we're being stupid. Okay? All right. Let's go on. Verse 18, also there's some references. I'll go ahead and read these because the last part of this chapter is not going to take very long, so I can take some time at the beginning. If I go to 1 Corinthians 2:14, it makes it real clear about this idea of unbelievers thinking this is foolish. Verse 14 says, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Let me read another one out of 2 Corinthians. The second letter. It's actually the third letter that was written. The first one isn't documented. Verses 3 and 4 say this. In chapter 4, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded their minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of God, who is in the exact likeness. I'm sorry, the glory of Christ, who's in the exact likeness of God. Do you guys catch that? There's people sitting here who, as I talk about Jesus, they're just like, I don't get it. This makes no sense to me. What's going on? Satan is active on this earth. And he is trying to keep us from a relationship with God. And he is blinding people's minds from being able to see who Christ is. I don't know how it works, but I know that that Jesus is pursuing a relationship with all of us. Satan is fighting against that, and everyone, in my opinion, has the ability to go to Jesus, but there's just like this constant battle of God revealing himself. If you're here, God is pulling at you. He wants your attention. He's knocking, as it refers to in the Bible, on the door of your heart. He wants you to open it up to invite him in. He wants that relationship. The doubt that you have is Satan. He doesn't want you to go back to your Creator. He doesn't want you to go back to your Father. So there's this battle for you, for your heart, for your attention. And you guys who are believers know this is absolutely true. There was a time when this just was a fog. You didn't get it. But then there was that moment where you're like, I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust in Jesus. And then all this stuff that sounded like fairy tale stuff started to make sense and became real. Okay, next verse, 19, says this. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. Okay. This is a verse taken from Isaiah. The point is, it's always been God's method to expose the folly of human wisdom. And I'm going to talk about human wisdom is in a minute. Okay, it's not what we think of as wisdom. Again, wisdom is good. Get it. Proverbs talks all about it. Pursue it. Go after wisdom. But the human wisdom Paul's referring to in this city is something that's a little different. I'll get to that in a minute. But the point is, God's always trying to expose our way, our religious, and I say it in a negative term, our religious way to make ourselves right with God. He's always making it clear that that's not how it works to get to God, to get to God through Jesus. All right, next verse. I'll try to put that all together. Verse 20. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Okay, here's where it talks about wisdom. This is from D.A. Carson. He says, in first century Corinth, wisdom was not a combination of what we think of as wisdom, which is intuition, insight, and people's smarts. Rather, wisdom was a public philosophy, a well-articulated worldview. They claimed to be able to make sense out of life and death and the universe. Okay, so there was this wisdom that was like, okay, here's how we make sense of what we see. Let me give you an example of today, what that looks like. So, you know, again, being in biology, I read a lot of that stuff. And one of the big questions is, how did life begin? According to an evolutionist, how did life begin? And the idea was that there were these poisonous gases, lightning hit these poisonous gases, they made complex molecules, there was no oxygen, so they didn't degrade, and then it cooled. So these molecules that were formed in the air, the rain took them down into the ocean, and then in the ocean, they started combining, amino acids started to form proteins, and life started that way. That's very, very difficult. The guy who is one of the most hardcore atheists is James Watson, the guy who discovered DNA. And I've mentioned this before. He looks at that and says, man, DNA is so complex the only way that could have happened is that aliens brought it to Earth and put it on here. It's too complex to have just happened randomly in an ocean over billions of years. Okay, so that would be for us today a type of wisdom that Paul is talking about. He's like, that's wisdom. That's someone's thought on how to make sense out of what we see. His conclusion is aliens brought it here and planted it. Okay, this is the most esteemed scientist in the biology community, and that's his conclusion. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying that's all they can come up with. That's their wisdom. All right? 21. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Okay. All right. So the wisdom of this world does not allow us to know God. That's the point. So all the human thoughts on interpreting the universe, interpreting where we came from, interpreting who God is, interpreting what happens to us, our own thoughts, our own wisdom is not able to bring us into what I would say saving knowledge of God. In other words, this idea of becoming right with God, having our sins forgiven, it doesn't happen through this human wisdom, through people just kind of coming up on their own with how it works. You even hear this in pseudo-Christian environments. Well, and here's what it sounds like. Well, I think God is loving, and I don't know, I just think that if you just love someone, then God is love, and you're loving, and that's kind of what God wants, so that's probably good. Now, you laugh at that, but I was just talking to someone last night who's going to a Christian college. I won't even name it because it, well, I will. Messiah College. Her faith in Jesus is being challenged at a Christian college because the thought process is, well, you know, just kind of whatever you think, you know, about God, we'll just kind of accept you where you're at. In fact, maybe it's not even what we think it is. Maybe it's just something different. That's scary. That's where we are. You get away from the Bible and you just start coming up with your own ideas, it's not going to lead you to Jesus. God's clear that that's how you got to come to him. My goodness, we've gone through the Old Testament. We've seen that God has made it clear. Here's how you come to make yourself right with God. Something has to die to pay for your disobedience. Remember, it was the sheep that would have to die, or some animal would have to die, all pointing us to Jesus. Well, the point is, how is it then that we're able to bring people into this relationship that I'm telling you, there's only one way. It's not through human wisdom. It's through foolish preaching. Now, what does foolish preaching mean? I think it's interesting. If you go back to verse 18, I think he makes it clear. Go ahead. The cross is foolish. So I think another way of saying it is, it happens through cross preaching. It happens through talking about Jesus. Now, think about this when you have interactions with people. Again, be prepared. Know the answers. Know the philosophies. Know it better than they know it. So you can talk to the people. But remember, you're not going to argue them into a relationship with Jesus. Answer their questions the best you can. But always go back to, you know what? All I know is, Jesus has died on the cross, and that's the only way I'm going to get to heaven. Nothing I can do. I'm not a fan of Duck Dynasty. I've seen the show a couple times, but I like the old guy. Which one? You couldn't even say. I don't even know. It's not Cy. It must be Phil. Okay, I've seen him talk, and he's got it down. His line is something along the lines of, you know, I've only seen one person come out of the grave. They're going to put us all 6 feet in the ground. He goes, one person's come out of that grave, and that's Jesus. So he's got it real simple, real concise, just pointing you back to who God is. So what Paul is saying here is we got to be about talking about Jesus, because that's all that makes us right with God. Everything comes through that. Then it goes out. All right, 22. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So he's saying that the cross is foolish. All right. And by the way, I listened to some stuff about the cross, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but, you know, the cross was extremely offensive. And without going into detail, I'll just say this. It'd be equivalent to us up here talking about the electric chair. Like, the electric chair had one purpose, and that was to kill people. Or for our day, it has one purpose, to kill people. It's not something that we would sit around talking about. And Paul's making the point here that to the Jews, for a number of reasons, I'll get into some of them, it's just offensive. You just don't talk about it. But in light of the fact that that's how our relationship is established with God, we got to talk about it. Okay, so this idea of Jews asking for signs, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I'm going to try to make a point that I think is valuable. And it's going to take four verses to do it. Okay, verses 1 through 4, 16, 1 through 4. One day, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he shows them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. So there's the Jews wanting a sign. And by the way, this is where we're at. This is how we are. Right? You ever talk to people? They're always like, well, you know, if God comes down and flips these upside down, then I'll believe in him. Right? They want a sign. What does Jesus say? You know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Okay, again, I'll make sense of this, but he's just saying, you know, you can interpret weather, but you can't even interpret what Scripture's saying. You can't even figure out that Scripture's been saying Jesus is going to come. Here I am. You know how to look at the sky and determine if it's going to be a nice day or not. But you can't figure out that I'm God? He's like, I'm not giving you a sign. You've had enough signs. Okay? Next one, Mark. Matthew, Mark 8. 11 through 12. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him, testing him. They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. Okay. When Jesus heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, so he's getting frustrated. I don't know how that feels. Why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign. Okay, so it's kind of like, why won't he just do it? I'm going to answer that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 2. One more. 2:18. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. Okay, I said I'm going over four verses. Or four different things. Here's the fourth one. Why no signs? Okay? Why doesn't Jesus do that? Okay? Let me go to Luke, and I'll paraphrase a lot of this to make a point. Thanks for sticking with me. Appreciate your attention. It's the most important thing in your life. You better pay attention. Sorry, had to say that. Here we are. 19 through 31. I'll read some of it and then get to the main point. So, starting in verse 19, there's a certain rich man who is splendidly clothed and lived in luxury every day. At his gate, there was a poor guy. His name was Lazarus. He's covered in sores. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his wounds. Okay, not a good situation. Okay. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead, or Hades, hell. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in a far distance with Lazarus to his side. So there's this poor guy that he walked by every day. He's like, you know, whatever. They're both dead. Lazarus is in hell. I'm sorry. Lazarus is with Abraham, next to Abraham's side. The rich man, who doesn't have a name, is in hell. Okay? The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." Okay, that is what eternity is like for those who don't believe in Jesus. His request is a tip of water. I'm sorry, a drip of water from the tip of his finger on his tongue. That's how bad it is. Okay? But Abraham said this to him. He says, "Son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish." And he says this, "And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over." Okay, so there's a divide. Okay, let me get to the end here. The rich man says, "Father Abraham, can you please send someone, or Lazarus, to my father's home? I have five brothers there and want to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what was written." Okay? The rich man replied, "No, Father, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. Do you get the point? They're blinded. They can't see it. Abraham's saying, we can have people come up out of the grave, walk to their house and say, "Hey, just so you know, here's what the deal is. Your brother is in hell. Believe, repent, trust in God, trust in Jesus." Abraham's saying, they won't even believe it. They won't believe it. If they won't believe what they do have, all the evidence, all the information, they're not going to believe someone coming out of the grave. That's profound, right? Do you guys get that? That's why you can't argue someone into heaven, or, you know, get them to believe. Do you understand what I mean? Like, get all the answers right. Because you could have their uncle come up out of the grave and stand next to you and say, "I'm just telling you, here's your uncle. He was dead, now he's alive." They'll be like, "Nah, Dawkins told us that's an hallucination. That's what's happening." I'll say this now in case I forget. Where does this leave us with evangelism? Right? What do? Do we just give up? And say, "All right, my goodness, we can't even bring dead people up and they're not going to believe." I think this is where it leads us. We need to understand, first of all, there's a hell and there's a heaven. And we need to care. And we need to have compassion. And I think for my life, that means you need to be praying for people. I need to be praying for people. I need to understand this is a spiritual thing. This is me actually spending time praying. God, open their eyes. God, reveal yourself to them. God, have their hearts turn to you. Understand that there's that blindness that, God, please remove it from them. Please let them see who you are. The evidence is there. They can believe in you. There is enough evidence. Open their eyes. God, please. And just be that example in the Bible where it's like this person just is bugging God, bugging God, bugging God. And finally, he's like, "All right, I'll give you what you want." Do we do that? I don't. What I do is like, "I can't believe that idiot doesn't believe. What a jerk he is." That's my thought. That's ridiculous. That's shameful. We got to be at the spiritual level, just battling for this person. So I think that's where evangelism starts, is really caring and pursuing people in that way, and then loving them. All right, back to 1 Corinthians. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. All right, I'll just make this point. Why are they offended? This is fascinating, because I always wondered why they were offended. Well, this makes sense. I'm going to read two sections here to you. Deuteronomy 21, 22, 23 says this. If someone has committed a crime, so this is what the Jews would be thinking through this context. The Jews would be aware of what Deuteronomy says. It says, if someone has committed a crime worthy of death and is executed and hung on a tree, that'd be the cross, the body must not remain hanging from the tree overnight. You must bury the body that same day. For anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. In this way, you will prevent defilement of the land, the Lord your God has given you for your special possession. So they're saying that anyone who dies that way, is executed that way, is cursed. So when they're dead, get them down, get them out of there. They're cursed. Well, the Jews know that. So let's go to Galatians and see what their thoughts are. By the way, get a Bible if you don't have one. If you don't have one, take the one that's there with you. There should be lots of flipping around. I could be making this all up. You should be checking it out yourself. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. Listen, when he was hung on the cross, Jesus, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. And it says, for it is written in Scripture, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Yeah, Jesus was cursed for us. We were substituted for him. So the Jews are looking at Jesus like, he's cursed. He was hung on a tree. And we're like, yeah, that's right, he was cursed. So now I'm not. But that's what their issue was with the cross. That's why he's saying, where is it? When we preach the cross, when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. They're like, if that's God, well, you just cursed him by putting him on a tree. That's substitution. That's very important. Okay, we'll finish up here. But to those who are called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, it's open to everyone. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Go ahead. All right, so again, the cross to the unbeliever is foolishness. To us who believe, it's everything. It's the power to save us from sin. It's the wisdom that how we come to know God. Moving on. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Go ahead. Yeah, I'm just going to make this point here. This is valuable. We need to be careful not to displace the foolishness of the cross with our own clever plans, programs, and vision statements. When we become more about plans, programs, and vision statements than we are about the cross or when we are about Jesus, we're in trouble. And it's easy to get there. And you guys, we need to all know that. We need to all be held responsible. Everything's got to come through the cross. I said that before. Everything's got to come through what Jesus has done. Okay? Again, all those things are good. I'm not against any of them. But when they take center stage, that's a problem. Because now Jesus isn't center. Okay? All right. 26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that a few of you were wise in the world's eyes. That few of you were wise in the world's eyes and powerful or wealthy when God called you. Okay? Can you go ahead so I can see where I'm at? All right. Go ahead. Thank you. Instead, God chose things of the world. I know I can't say world right, and some of you are focused on that. I'm doing my best at pronouncing it. It's just to make God's point that he can use idiots like me. Okay? Instead, God chose the things of the world considered foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considered important. Okay, so first of all, he's not saying he only uses those people. He's saying most of them. He said few of you were wise and powerful, blah, blah, blah. He says most of you were not much to brag about. Okay? So the question is, why? What's God have against the good people? Why is he like us idiots? All right? Well, the answer is real clear. Read the next verse. As a result of using the powerless, the poor, and all those, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So no one can say, well, the reason things are working out is because I'm pretty amazing. That's why. I mean, my noggin is filled with all kinds of knowledge, and no wonder this is good. No. God uses idiots, so when people gather around, like, what is going on? What? People say, yeah, it's amazing. God can even use them. It's to make it clear that it's God who's doing this, not the people. It's to make much of God. All right. 30, 31. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as Scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Okay, there it is. If everything's in right perspective, all we can do is give God credit. You know, if you have things going well in your life, it should be, man, God's being good right now, and I appreciate it. I'm thankful for God's glory, his grace. Even if things are going bad, we recognize, well, God's going to be teaching me something through this. I thank God for this hard time. I'm learning a lot. I know I don't learn much when things are good. God, thank you for this hard time. That's someone who has it right, how they're to approach life. All they do is they boast about God. It's fun to be around people like that. All right, I'm going to pray, and then I'll take questions. God, thank you for this letter that's written to a church, a group of believers, that we can learn from it, we can get some insight, and hopefully as a result, we see you more esteemed, we live a life that desires to bring glory to you, because we recognize what you've done on the cross. Pray that there's anybody here who doesn't believe in you. And just pray that, you just get their heart. Just grab their attention. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'll take any questions, comments.
My brother that's been visiting. Mm-hmm. And before I came to church this morning, I was waiting to go because I had such a bad night with them with it. And I prayed to God this morning. I said, please just bring me to a church that will give you the message I need.
Yeah.
My brother last night was sitting there saying that when he does something good in his life, that it's not because of God, it's because of his hard work. He's not going to give God the credit.
Yeah.
And that really bothered me. And then he was telling me how he does have a relationship with God, but he doesn't have to pray or go to church or anything to have that relationship. I'm like, and I was trying to explain to him, how do you have a relationship if you don't even talk to him? So what do you say to someone that is so strong-minded when it comes to that kind of stuff? That's where I was.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I would go back to kind of the one point I was making is, yeah, just be praying for God to reveal himself to your brother. Love them where they're at. Listen to them. Have an answer, though. What I mean by that is when they, you know, like what you said, how do you have a relationship? I think you challenge people with their thinking. You know, Paul in one of his letters says he proved to the unbelievers that he was talking to that Jesus was God that died on the cross. So he gave evidence and talked about it. But I just think we have to be careful, from my experience, to, you know, man, all I wanted to do was win the conversation. I didn't care how I did it. And that's really not the goal of the conversation. The goal is to just bring them to an understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, and not get caught up in the side battles, you know, who gets the credit for the hard work. As angry as that makes you, it's not going to change them. Well, I think the way you get around that, one of the ways is you just, you know, I think this is where the more we become serious about this, by the way, in 2 weeks, I'm going to yell at you for not being serious about this. I'm just letting you know right now. So come back for that. In chapter 3, Paul's on their case saying, you know, you guys are immature. Get with it. Okay, having said that, did you want to say something right now? Okay. So I think the way you get around that is you just say, you know what, here's what God's word says. This isn't my opinion. This is what I see God saying. And you just kind of have an idea of what God is saying so that it's not you attacking him. It's you just saying, you know what, I love you. And I think you might be off in this area a little bit. And here's what God says about that. And you just say it in a nice, loving way and just really try to, you know, because people, again, who aren't open to this, you know, they think you're nuts. So they're not going to. So that's where it's just a spiritual battle. And by the way, we've all experienced this, right? I mean, it's just amazing. When you read this, you're like, wow, Paul gets it. God's revealed it to him. Go ahead. Right.
It just was a really physical love approach, and I every day am thankful for that, because that's probably 90% of the reason that I was even open to learning about Christ.
Yeah.
And I don't think I would have come to him any other way.
Yeah. Yeah.
I have no idea. You're not all of you, and they weren't, you know, but they approached me in a loving way because they cared about me, and that made the whole difference.
Yeah, great question. Thanks for bringing that up. Yeah, it's fascinating. Anything else? All right. Well, thanks for listening. I appreciate it. We're going to do offer.